I think some of you didn't get the memo that we're going through Genesis chapter 36 tonight. What I mean, you didn't get the memo, you're here. I love teaching through the Word of God verse by verse, just even for the entertainment sake of it. It was really funny. It was back 17 years ago or something, and I was talking with some of the pastors in town. We were just talking about, so what are you going through right now? What are you going through? And you know, they say, oh, we're doing a series on this, or doing a series on that, and you know, series on joy in the Lord. And we're doing a series on, you know, dealing with stress. And what are you doing? Well, on Wednesday nights, I'm going through Leviticus. Oh man, I just like to tell people stuff like that. But what's awesome is that this is the Word of God. And if this is the Word of God, then what we're going to look at tonight is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what we're doing here tonight as we're going to read names we can't pronounce. It is really, this is just awesome. This is so cool. And so, you know, what's another one? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's why around here, we just go through the Bible, the whole Bible. And I would encourage you, by the way, when you are reading through the Bible, and I've had this conversation with some of you, I've had this conversation with a lot of you over the course of the years, but when you're reading through the Bible and you get to a chapter that's a whole bunch of names, just go ahead and read the names. Just read it. You got 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9. Isn't that a lot of fun? But there's something about going through these names. And one of the things, too, and that the more you get to know the Word of God, the more familiar some of these names look. And you go, wait, I know that guy. Ooh, I know that guy. I know, whoa, and I remember what he did. I remember his character. I remember how God used him, or how, you know, he was a creep, or whatever. And so we're going to kind of do that here tonight. I would say, as we go through names, if you would, it's say in 1 Chronicles, right? I've compared it, and you've heard me compare this to like going through somebody else's wedding album, right? It's boring. It's other people. It's people you don't know. You ever just look at somebody's pictures? They're showing all the pictures. This is my Aunt Tilly. And you know what Aunt Tilly looks like. She just looks like any other old lady, right? I mean, it's like, oh, that's awesome, Aunt Tilly. You know, you don't care. But the person showing you these things cares deeply. And so when we look at the Word of God and see the names, this is God's wedding album. These are the people He cares about. But I will say this about this chapter. While God cares about all of these people, these are people that are not, I don't know, maybe this would be sort of like looking at some other family member's wedding album. So you know some of the people, you kind of care about some of the people, but it's not so personal as your own wedding album. And you'll kind of see this as we go. We're going to look at the Edomites, who came from Esau. And did I say Genesis 36 already? Okay, good. Now, it's southeast of Israel where this is. It's in modern day Jordan. And Mount Seir is just the It's not just one mountain, but like a mountain range there in that area. And it reaches from the Dead Sea down to the eastern branch of the Red Sea. And so that's the area that these people lived in and you know, grew in. And you're going to have a lot of questions as you go through these names. I mean, one question for sure is like, who the heck is Zepho? You know, and who would name their kid Zepho? Except Mr. and Mrs. Marks. But what this seems like in the flow of what God is doing is we've met Abraham, we met Isaac, we met Jacob, and we see God doing miracles and his working his perfect plan through all of these people who are very difficult to work with, just like you and me. But Esau, Jacob's brother, he wasn't promised a lot of great stuff. In fact, there is no eternal promise associated with Esau at all. And so this chapter seems like a rude interruption of the work of God. It seems like what is the point of this rude interruption? Well, Esau, just like Ishmael, when we met him, we talked about that back in Genesis chapter 16, is a representation of the flesh. And when the Bible talks about spirit and flesh, flesh isn't just the sinful nature that we are, but flesh also, it also means that just the work of man, just man's ways in general, anything that God's not doing and all that we are doing aside from God, that's the flesh. And so it's so easy to actually do so much what we would, you know, and I love Christianese, but how much we do in the flesh that's not necessarily sin. And so that's what we're looking at here with Esau and looking at the Edomites. We're going to talk about how he got his name, Edom. And so with that introduction, we are in chapter 36. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for coming here tonight and being here with us. We thank you that you are working in us and you are going to speak to us as we just read through these people that we don't know very well. But Lord, maybe we know them well in another way. Maybe they'll look like us a little bit. I pray that you will speak to our hearts, work in us, and have your way. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the genealogy of Esau. Who is Edom? First of all, genealogies, you'll see many of them in the scriptures. And I think it was ironic that last Sunday night, Bill Holdridge decided to look at Genesis chapter 5. And so he was all into these names and stuff, and now here we are all into these names. And as you even get to Matthew, you know, I talked about First Chronicles, but get to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew starts with a genealogy. Genealogies don't really mean a lot to you and me, but they mean the world to the Jews. And because it was important for them to be able to trace their lineage back to one of the 12 tribes. And this was, to them, a very, it proved that they were Jews. And it was indeed a source of pride. But also, the genealogy is important as far as Jesus is concerned because Jesus was supposed to be the son of David. So Jesus, his genealogy had to go all the way back to David. And so that's why Matthew begins with a genealogy. It is so important to the Jews. But then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul was telling Timothy that there are people that are so messed up in their teaching, they just want to get you all wrapped up in endless genealogies. And Paul's point there for Timothy was that, well, since Jesus came, the genealogy really doesn't have that much importance. I would say it has no importance if that is what you believe is important. And And Paul himself in Philippians says that he could trace his lineage all the way back to Benjamin. And it was a source of pride for him. But he says, I have trashed all of that for one thing, that I may know Christ. But some people still want to make it all about who you're related to. The only relation you and I need is Jesus himself. And we became related to him the day we were born again, the moment we were born again. But as it is, when you ask somebody if they're saved, if they know Jesus, they will tell you about some relation of theirs who is. And that's, you know, like, well, my grandfather was a minister. I said, okay, that's great. But you're not going to heaven on the family plan. You are going to heaven based upon your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's why genealogies don't hold the weight now that they did. But here we go in the Old Testament with genealogies of the Edomites. Why is he called Edom? It says right here, who is Edom? Well, Edom is his nickname. Edom means red. And back in chapter 25, when Esau made his first of many mistakes, he sold his inheritance, his birthright, for a bowl of soup. And it was a bowl of red soup. And so they called him, from I don't know what point they decided to call him Red. But they just called him Red. Hey, Red. I would hate to be nicknamed after one of my great follies. I would hate that. What a horrible thing. So to Esau and to his descendants, it is a continual, perpetual, generation after generational reminder of his impulsive character. And so it's many, you know, nicknames that we might give somebody. You know, it has everything to do with their character. Just as, you know, when David meets Abigail, Abigail is married to a guy named Nabal. And Nabal means fool. And that's what this guy was. You know, I knew a guy in the Navy that his name was Jeff, but we called him Boomer. And I don't need to explain the rest of that. But this thing about Esau being a picture of the flesh, something that the work of man does, or working on our emotions, is that we often, our sinful flesh, or just our flesh in general, acts on impulse rather than wisdom. We get an impulse and boom, we're on it. And that was exactly what Esau did and how he lost it. He lost the blessing. And Proverbs 14:29 says, he who is impulsive exalts folly. And so regarding Esau, regarding the Edomites, let's just go ahead and I'll give you a few little snapshots. Back in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, when Esau was in the womb with his brother Jacob, God told Rebekah, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And what already is a great picture of the flesh and the spirit, and the fight that goes on inside of all of us, because I believe there are two people inside of all of us. We got the flesh and the spirit fighting. But as a non-believer, as somebody who has not been born again, all you have is that flesh. But when you get saved, then the spirit enters and the fight ensues. And the older shall serve the younger. As the Apostle Paul said, that I beat my flesh into submission that I may serve the Spirit with my body, with my flesh. And the fact is, your flesh is older than the Spirit of God that lives in you. And so, the Spirit of God being the younger, not around as long as your flesh has, our flesh must serve the Holy Spirit of God. And so, And some just a couple of verses of what God says about Edom. Isaiah 34, verse 5, my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. Ooh. You remember in Malachi, he says, you know what, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Like, whoo. I know people go, how could God hate Esau? Well, how could God love Jacob? Esau, and Ezekiel 35, verse 15 says, as you rejoice because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate. O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it, then they shall know that I am the Lord. And, you know, the book of Obadiah is actually dedicated to the judgment of Edom. And Obadiah, it was written in 585 BC. And verse 10 of Obadiah, it's only one chapter. Verse 10, it says, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. The Edomites didn't want the Israelites, when we get into, Exodus and Numbers, that the Edomites don't let the Israelites come through their land, come through their territory. And so the Edomites were pretty rude toward the Israelites throughout the generations. Now, where are the Edomites today? Well, they aren't. They just the country that they occupied there, it was known in the Greek by the name of Idumea. Idumea, if that's how you say it. And so the people were Idumeans. In Hebron. Hebron was their chief city. It was taken in 165 BC by Judas Maccabeus or Maccabeus. It was you read about that in 1 Maccabees chapter 4 and chapter 5. And those are, by the way, the apocryphal books, but it is the Maccabees have some good history in them, and so they're historical books. But anyway, so in 126 BC, the country was subdued by John Hyrcanus, which I'm sure I'm saying that wrong, and he forced the people to become Jews, and made them submit to circumcision. And so, as the Idumeans or the Edomites of their time, they were not being circumcised, but this guy made them become Jews. But they were still Edomeans. They were still Edomites. And then the governor of Idumea, Antipater or Antipater, that guy, he was made procurator of Judea. That's just an overseer, like a governor, of Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, the entire area, by Julius Caesar. Okay, so the Romans had conquered Edom, and they are the ones who began appointing them, and so they appointed this guy over Israel's land, and his son, Antipater's son, was Herod the Great. Herod the Great was an Edomite, but he likened himself to a Jew, and he was, you know, well, I was going to say he was much involved naturally into the building of the temple. He wanted to make a name for himself, and he likened himself to a Jew, and that was that. But he also tried to kill all the Messiahs. He ended up killing all the baby boys, as he didn't want anybody else taking that crown from him. And so the Herods were Edomites, but the Edomites disappeared completely in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. And we never heard from the Edomites again. So there are no Edomites. You know, you can look all over Fort Bragg and you'll find Mexicans, you'll find Irish, you'll find all kinds of different people, you know, but I don't think any of y'all are Edomites. So just letting you know. So there's your history of Esau and Edom. And in a little nutshell, there's definitely a lot more, some details that that some of you might like and some of it may bore you. So we go on. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan. Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Aholibamah, I love that name, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. And Basemath, or Basemath, I think there's a H in there in the Old King James, Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. Now, we met these people earlier, but some of them have different names, and don't let that bother you as you look through the Chronicles and, you know, you compare some names to the Chronicles and the Kings and such. Some of the names will be different. Some people are known by many different names, and so that's not uncommon. But regarding the fact that these were Canaanites and one of them was an Ishmaelite, Genesis chapter 26, verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Okay, marrying the wrong girls, right? Chapter 28, verses 6 through 9, we see that Esau tries to repent in a very twisted way. He saw that the Canaanite women did not please mom and dad, and so he married an Ishmaelite woman who was named Mahalath. And so that's, you know, if you don't, to them, and what we need to understand about that, it's like, so mom and dad don't want you to marry a bank robber. And so you say, ooh, I won't do that. And so now you just go ahead and marry a car thief. You're missing the point. Esau, though, wanted to, he married the ones that he loved. And it's that old birds of a feather flock together. That's a very clever saying. I think it's in the Bible somewhere. But the fact is this, we will hang out with people that are like us. And a lot of times, and so there was nothing wrong as far as Esau was concerned with who he was and what he wanted and what he wanted out of his life. The reason is because he was a Canaanite at heart. He was an Ishmaelite at heart. It was all about sinful flesh, and that's just all he was. And so that's where he was attracted. That's where his comfort zone was. He was equally yoked. So often, there are people who come to church and they want to get their life together, and they'll come to church, but they're hanging on to all their old friends. They're not even hanging on to their old friends. That's still their comfort zone. And you know, they're here going, oh God, get my act together. And then as soon as church is done, they're out there still hanging with that same group that does the things he doesn't even want to do anymore. At least he knows it's messed up. But these are the ones that he likes. But they're just easier to hang out with. They don't judge me. Or whatever the things I've heard. I've seen people who want to be married, who tell me that they're Christians, but they're very attracted to a non-Christian guy or the other way, you know, a girl. And the more I think about it, I tell them, no, you don't want to be unequally yoked. You've got to marry a believer. But the more I talk with them, the more I wonder, maybe they are equally yoked. Because really, who you hang with is who you are. And we've got to keep that in mind. It was easy. When I got saved, I tell you, it was easy to not hang with those people anymore. It was easy. So, I mean, it's a hard thing for some of you. But where is your love? Where is your heart? Because wherever it is, that's where you're going to be. And so let that bother you if you feel more comfortable with unbelievers than you do with believers. And so, yeah, but as far as Esau, he was like, He was where he belonged. He just wasn't interested in being equally yoked as, say, as with his family. You know what I mean? So, now, Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jaalim, and Korah. By the way, that's not the Korah we read of in Numbers chapter 16, nor the sons of Korah and all of that that we see in Psalms. We have a lot of names that, I mean, just like the name John or Bob or Jim or whatever, you know, a lot of people are named these things. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, all his animals, all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. There it goes again. Esau is Edom. Just reminding us how that works. This reminds me, by the way, how he ended up leaving the land of Canaan and going across the Jordan over to where it is now Jordan. It reminds me of Lot. When Abraham and Lot were traveling together, and Lot had stuff, Abraham had stuff, and their herdsmen started fighting about it, and finally they had to split up. And I think that the parallel is kind of interesting because, you know, Lot didn't belong with Abraham. Back in Genesis 12, God had called Abraham and said, hey, I want you to leave your family and move and go. Follow me. I'm going to lead you where I'm going to give you this land. And so Abraham says, right on. He says, hey, Lot, come on. And so Lot, his nephew, came with him. He wasn't supposed to be with Abraham. And so Lot finally left Abraham. But it wasn't until things got uncomfortable for him. Same thing with Esau. Esau was in the land of Canaan. Found his wives there, hung out there. But when Jacob made it back to Canaan, that's, you know, and we don't know the time frame here, but we do know that, as it says here, it's just like no, I'm not going to dwell in the same place as that guy. And my stuff is, I got too much stuff, and I'm going to go find somewhere where it's easier to hang out with so I don't have to see him. And so Esau, we know he didn't belong in Canaan. The land wasn't promised to him. Sometimes it takes a little bit of discomfort for a person to finally go where he's supposed to be. And you think, well, that's a horrible thought to say that Lot was supposed to be in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a horrible thought to think that Esau was supposed to not get the promised land. Well, as far as Lot was concerned, you know, Lot was a believer, and we have a lot of opinions about him and such, but the Bible calls him righteous. But the fact is, that land still of Canaan, it wasn't to be his. But as far as Esau is concerned, he didn't care about the things of God, and he didn't care for the gifts that God had for him if he wanted to follow God. And so he didn't belong with God's people. And dare I make this association? You know, I see this kind of thing happen a lot where people will come to church for a while, but they don't belong. Oh, it's not that God doesn't want them to belong. And it's not that we don't want them to belong. It's just that their hearts still belong out there. And they're coming and they think, well, this is what I should do. This is a right thing. It's a smart thing. This is, you know, or I'm trying to get my act together. Whatever the case. But after a while, things get difficult. You don't enjoy God's people. You don't enjoy the Word of God. You don't enjoy the fact that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Going whack, 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 whack. You know? I came here for an uplifting message and I just got chopped to smithereens. And so, you know, the next thing to do is like, okay, you know what? I ain't doing this anymore. And so basically, that choice is made. Esau had to make a choice and just get out of God's country. And it's unfortunate, and it ought not be, but there are people who hang around in church for a little bit, and then boom, they're gone. And they're going where they belong. That's sad. Because all they have to do is see Jesus crucified. All they got to do is meet Jesus face to face. And he will change them. Anyway, let's go on here. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of Edomites in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's sons. Eliphaz, Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. We already met those people. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zeppo, Gatam, and Kenaz. Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. Isn't it Basemath? I keep saying it to Basemath, Basemath, Basemath. It just sounds like the, you know, kindergarten math class. These were the sons of Aholibamah. It sounds like a president. Esau's wife, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, and she bore to Esau Jeush, Jaalam, and Korah. Okay, now there's a couple of names, a couple of big names there that maybe stuck out at you. I think probably Amalek probably stuck out at you, but we're not going to do that one first. We're going to do Eliphaz, because Eliphaz is a much funner character. Eliphaz, which means my God is gold. Some of you don't know, this is not a familiar name to you, but this was one of Job's rotten friends. You look at the book of Job, and of course, Job is a righteous guy living in the land of Uz, which this land of Uz was in the territory of Edom. Now, we don't know anything about Job if Job was indeed an Israelite or an Edomite. My guess is that he was an Israelite. What was he doing in Edom? I don't know, but that's not the point of any of this. The point is that Job loved God, and there was the spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes, and God allowed Satan to make Job suffer. And in his suffering, Job had three friends, and the three friends, through chapter after chapter after chapter, are trying to explain to Job why he's suffering. And they're totally wrong. Eliphaz, he has speeches in Job chapter 4, Job chapter 5, chapter 15, chapter 22. And the things that Eliphaz says are actually very, right on with the doctrines of Scripture. You know, some of these things that these guys say are really like, wow, that is really good. Which, by the way, this Eliphaz, having come from Teman, it was a place where it was known as for wisdom. And so Eliphaz probably thought he was Mr. Wisdom guy. And he just kept pouring it on, poor Job. Job is sitting there. He's lost his whole family. He's lost his job. All he's got left is one complaining wife, and he's just sitting there scraping himself with broken pottery, and his friends are chewing him out. Eliphaz giving him wisdom. Don't you love it when your life is full of pain and somebody's trying to explain to you stuff? Yep, makes you angry. Now, the scriptures were there with Eliphaz, but listen carefully. But the mercy was not. The wisdom was not. You and I can say the absolute right thing to somebody, But if it's with the wrong attitude, it's wrong. Paul says to share the truth in love, right? Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. These are like how to speak. It's fitly spoken. A word fitly spoken, put in the right place. These are the right words in the wrong place. Are so messed up. In due season, say it at the right time. You don't pour it on. And sometimes, you know, something you gotta say something to somebody, so you know what? This is not the time. I'm gonna let this run its course a little bit here. And then I'll share. Or you could be like Eliphaz. Go to your suffering friend and say, well, obviously you're in sin. God doesn't do this to people he likes. Anyway. Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. And that was Eliphaz and his two friends. And what did God think of Eliphaz? Well, in Job chapter 42, verse 7, so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord spoke to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. And so that was this Eliphaz. So that's kind of fun. And then Amalek, who happens to be the son of Eliphaz, he's the father of the Amalekites. And the Amalekites will be, when we get to Exodus, the first battle that the Israelites see when they come out of Egypt. That'll be their first battle. And it reads that's in Exodus chapter 17. It's that famous battle when Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms. And then in that battle, as if his arms were up in prayer, they would win the battle. But when his arms were down, they would lose the battle. But what was interesting about that, or which was horrible about it, should I say, is that the Amalekites, while they were very wicked, they were a special kind of wicked. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, it describes how they attacked Israel. They attacked their rear guard and the outskirts of the camp, the weak ones. That is just like the enemy. That is just like Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. How many of y'all remember Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom? Yeah, us old guys. Yeah. All right, yeah. Where Marlon Perkins, you know, stands behind the tree while Jim fights the hungry lion, you know. I'll stand behind the tree while... and anyway, you see in Mutual Omaha's Wild Kingdom, the lion is looking at an entire herd of wildebeests, you know, and it's just looking for the slow ones. It's looking for the babies. It's looking for, and you know, what is so sick is the Amalekites. Now, we know that Satan does that. He looks for the sick ones. He looks for the weak ones. He's trying to get you away from God. But when people do that to people, you know, should a guy come in here and attack the children? That's what Amalekites were. They were big time losers. And so, Numbers chapter 14, when the Israelites were about ready to go into the promised land against God's command at this point, the Amalekites came down from the hill and fought against them. And beat them up. Beat up God's people. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that's when Saul was commanded to destroy the Amalekites completely. But Saul, he kept Agag alive. And it turns out there are others that were kept alive too, because many commentators suggest that Haman in the Book of Esther was an Amalekite. It's called an Agagite. Agagite. Agag was the name of the king of the Amalekites. And so, anyway, just interesting stuff. Interesting stuff. But these were descendants of Esau. Man. Verse 15. Okay, these were the chiefs of the sons of Esau. By the way, it says in Old King James, called dukes. Duke. Sounds cooler. Sounds more English. These were the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, were Chief Teman, Chief Omar, Chief Zepho, Chief Kenaz, Chief Korah, Chief Gatam, Chief Amalek. These were the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. They were the sons of Adah. These were the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, Chief Nahath, Chief Zerah, Chief Shammah, Chief Mizah. These were the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, Chief Aholibamah. I mean, how can you look into her eyes and say that name? Aholibamah. I don't know. Esau's wife, Chief Jaish, Chief Jaalam, and Chief Korah. These were the chiefs who descended from Aholibamah, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these were their chiefs. Interesting, because we kind of met these people before, but now they're called chiefs or dukes or what. The Hebrew is just that they were just leaders. These were the leaders. And so whether they called themselves dukes or chiefs or what, but they were the leaders. Now, as God strangely promised Ishmael, or should I say he promised Hagar, Ishmael's mom, that Ishmael would be a nation. God would make a nation out of Ishmael. Ishmael being a mighty work of the flesh, he also made Esau a nation. And what is amazing about this is that as far as this world is concerned, as far as what the world would see, he blessed Esau. And here is a fact. These are unbelievers being blessed by God. Nations being blessed by God. Nations that do not like God being blessed by God. That's, you know, some of you go, unbelievers blessed by God? That's crazy. Well, I love Psalm 17. I love Psalm 17 as it speaks of unbelievers, how they just don't even know that their food, everything, their very breath is a gift from God Almighty who created them. God continues to fill the unbelievers' bellies with his hidden treasure, as it says. It's a treasure. Every breath everybody in the whole world takes, every atheist, works, gets his food, eats his food. That's from the very hand of the God he says does not exist. God is blessing them. That is amazing. But with that, though, this is just a blessing for this very short amount of time. If they don't come to grips with the fact that it is God Almighty who gives them their very breath, they will die and spend eternity in hell. I mean, how can you reject such an incredible love? Not just the cross of Jesus Christ, which that's enough, but every day God pouring his blessings out on everybody. Bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. And then you just say, forget it, I don't care about you. People say, how can God send people to hell? No, people, you know, They choose it. But God blesses them, gives them every opportunity. And so God blessed Edom. In fact, I mean, he had wives in Canaan before, you know, anything good ever happened to Jacob. In fact, Jacob was, you know, Jacob got his wives in Padan Aram, and nothing good ever happened to them really until after they went through 400 and something years of slavery in another land. Meanwhile, we got all of these chiefs and kings and, you know, coming out of these people that were supposed to not be blessed by God. What's that? Well, we'll get into that. Verse 20. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land. Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Ana, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. Dishon and Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. And the sons of Lotan were Hori and Hemem. Lotan's sister was Timna. I don't know how she got in there. These are the... Isn't that weird? I mean, like all these guys. Oh, yeah, and they had a sister named Timna. Anyway, these were the sons of Shobal. Alvin, don't think it. Manah. Ebal, there's Shepho. That's up there with Zepho. And Onam. These were the sons of Zibeon, both... Aja and Ana. This was the Ana who found the water in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of his father Zibeon. By the way, it says mules in the Old King James there, but if you look at the Hebrew, it's a word that can mean both. It's just the Hebrew language. It means either mules or water. The context of this tells you it was water. It had to be water. You know, here I am with the pastures of donkeys. Oh, look, I found some mules. I don't know. It's just that I think he found water. These were the children of Ana, Dishon and Aholibama, the daughter of Ana. These were the sons of Dishon, Himdan, Ishban, Ithran, and Cheran. These were the sons of Ezer, Bilhan, Zeavon, and Achan. These were the sons of Dishan, Uz, and Aran. And I think that that's where it comes with the land of Uz there. These were the chiefs of Horites, Chief Lotan, Chief Shobal, Chief Zibeon, Chief Ana, Chief Dishan, Chief Ezer, Chief Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites according to their chiefs in the land of Seir. In trying to figure out what is a Horite and what is a Seir, and are these Edomites or Horites, and are they Seirites or what? Plainly put, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 12 tells us this. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them, and they destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place. And so the Horites were no more, or they came in and to be a part of the Edomites. And so the Edomites just took their stuff. And as we go on, now, these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinaba. Only the place in the San Joaquin Valley, Dinuba in San Joaquin Valley. And when Bela died, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Some people suggest that this Jobab here was the Job of, what was the long form of the name Job, and that this was indeed Job. I don't know. You have to really think your way around that to make that work. I don't know. Anyway, when Jobab died, Husham of the land of Temanites reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place. And the name of the city was Avith. When Hadad died, Samla of Masrekah reigned in his place. And when Samla died, Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his place. Isn't that great? That's just all the... Ooh. When Saul died, Baal-Hanan and the son of Akbar reigned in his place. And when Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, Hadar reigned in his place, and the name of his city was Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. Woo! Okay. We've got chiefs and dukes, and now we've got kings. They've got all of these kings before any king reigned in Israel. I think the amazing thing is what God said to, was that the last chapter? Oh my. What God said to Jacob in the last chapter. He says, let me get it right. Oh, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body, Jacob. Nothing goes right with Jacob. Everything falls apart. There comes a day when the, you know, oh boy, we're going to get into Joseph next week. Oh, you know, where his 12 sons are just, you know, loses Joseph down to Egypt. And then there's a famine in the land and it's like nothing is going right. Then they end up going down to Egypt. And it was during their time in Egypt that all of these kings and chiefs and people were coming out of his brother. They had it made. Everything seemed very good for them, while God seemed to be not doing well at all for Jacob, whom he promised kings would come from. Nations. As you and I know, sometimes it seems like the non-believers have it better in this world. As Edom was a land of kings and Israel was in bondage to Egypt. You know, what's that? Not fair. Oh, you know, first of all, Christians, listen, this isn't your home. This is not your home. I don't even like to think about this stuff, but with this whole presidential election thing, you know what it's doing to me? It's making me fall in love with Jesus more and more. Because he is our only hope. You cannot possibly hope in any person, even if they were good people. But the whole world knows that we've got two bad people. The whole world knows it. And all I'm thinking is, well, the Bible says this world is going down. Where are my eyes? Where am I looking? Why is it that we demand from God that our lives should be wonderful while we're here? Oh, don't get me wrong. I want a wonderful life. I ask God for one all the time. But our citizenship is in heaven. We are pilgrims. We're strangers. We are. As soon as you get saved, you are a stranger. You get strange. The world thinks you're strange. And so this isn't our home. Our hope is for heaven, for to see Jesus. And so, you know, while we're living here, yeah, vote wisely. But, you know, all of this Christian wonderfulness that we so expect here. I wonder if Jacob was expecting this thing. Like, wow, God has promised me all this great stuff. And then he's just walking and walking, and none of this great stuff is happening at all. At all. At all. At all. Man. Well, verse 40, and we'll be done here. And these were the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their families. We got Chief Timnah. Didn't we go through these names already? Chief Timnah. I just lost my place. Maybe I lost it on purpose. There we go. Chief Timnah, Chief Alva, Chief Jetheth, Chief Aholibama, Chief Elah, Chief Pinon, Chief Kenaz, Chief Teman, Chief Mibzar, Chief Magdiel, and Chief Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom according to their dwelling places in the land of their possessions. Esau was the father of the Edomites. The third time we see that reminder there. And so, really, you know, it's interesting here. There's a couple of quick little stories, you know, like the Horites who found the water or the mule when he's out there with his donkeys. And you know, but that's kind of it. All these names, and no stories about them. And then we're just going to kind of go by this and we're going to forget about it. And we're going to get on with Joseph in the next chapter. We're getting on now with the promises of God. But here we took a little pit stop and got into, well, what we can liken to the works of the flesh. And I think that we see the names but no stories because their actions, the actions of the Edomites had little or no eternal significance. And God doesn't recognize the works of the flesh. God does not recognize the works of the flesh. Now we can talk about, again, flesh as our sinful nature, but also the flesh being the things that we do aside from the Lord. I mean, for instance, you know, work of the flesh could be just your pursuit of that really good job. Nothing wrong with the pursuit of a good job. You're putting all your eggs into that basket and you're going for it and you're going for it and you did it, you've succeeded. Well, hidey-ho. That is all of the world. It will do you good here, but if God wasn't in it, then it was just a waste. And it didn't have any bearing on eternal matters. It didn't have any bearing on eternity. And so I think that, you know, as God doesn't recognize the works of the flesh and the things that we do aside from His direction or His Spirit. And so it was that, you know, as you look at Genesis chapter 22, when God calls Isaac Abraham's only son. Because Ishmael was a work of the flesh. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And God says to Abraham, I want you to get your son, your only son, and bring him to the top of Mount Moriah. He had another son, but God didn't see him. God didn't see Ishmael. That was your idea, Abraham. That was your idea, Sarah. God says, the only thing I recognize is my ideas. And so it was. I see only one son. And so God doesn't recognize all that stuff. But you think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of their little flesh capades, right? Throughout all of this that are being recorded, right? Well, why does God record all of their, you know, their foolishnesses and all of their stuff? Well, I think, of course, just to show us maybe that God does use sinful people, and in spite of our flesh, God's going to get something done. And even in the most foolish things that God's people do, what is that famous verse, Romans 8:28? Right, He works everything for good for those who love the Lord, called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. And you see, so you and I, as believers, we may trip and fall and might do something really foolish. But in all of that foolishness, God can take that and use it to His glory. No, He's not going to reward you for it. In fact, you and I will suffer for the foolish things we do, and others may suffer for it, but God is a genius, and He takes this stuff. He says, I can use that to my glory, and I can use it to your good even, where God will grow in us and grow in us if we work according to the flesh. Then maybe we would learn something and choose the Spirit. But in the long run, when it's all done, God will have used every part of our lives to His glory. That's amazing. That's really weird. But that is if you belong to the Lord. But if you do not belong to the Lord, then Romans 8:28 does not apply. And as every time, and one day I'm going to do it. I haven't done it yet. But one day I'm going to do it. When somebody says to me, and the somebody that says this to me, I know is somebody who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. when I accidentally bump them or step on their foot, and I go, oh, I'm sorry, and they say, it's all good. Everybody says that, right? Oh, it's all good. It's all good. One day, I'm going to say what I'm thinking. I'll say, only if you're a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, it's not all good. And so if you were raised as an Edomite and you lived and died as an Edomite, it's not all good. You may have done well in this world, but it's not all good. But if we have been chosen by God, if we have chosen God, if we have given our lives to Him and come to understand what He has done, it's all good. It's all good. Wow. Father, thank You for Your word. And I want to just pray for the unbelievers here in town. Ask You to speak to their hearts, that You would use us to speak Your word, Your love, Your glory to them. Help them to know, God, that You love them so much and that You desire great things for them. And Lord, help us to know that You're using every pain, every sorrow, and every happy day to our advantage, that You would grow in us more and more, and that one day we will see You face to face and understand everything. Bless Your people, Lord. Thank You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.